Hi, I'm Lisel Joseph, and my pivotal circumstance happened when I lived in New York City in 2001. I'd recently moved there, and I was looking for a job, and my roommate at the time, her friend worked at a restaurant called Windows on the World, which was at the top of the World Trade Center, and he, you know, got me in, and I had my interview. I had my second interview and everything, and, you know, I pretty much had the job, and it was just, you know, a matter of me starting, and they showed me where I was going to sit, where my office was going to be, and everything like that, and before you know it, they called back, and they said they were going to go with somebody else, and I was so angry at God, because this was my dream job, and, you know, it was, you know, a hookup, it's who you know, and so I, you know, I had first interview, second interview, and they showed me everything, I was introduced to people, and then all of a sudden, you know, no job, and I was just so angry at God, and of course, fast forward a few months later, and September 11th happened, and almost nobody made it out of Windows of the World, so I realized that I was spared, and even sometimes when I, you know, act bratty and I pray for something, it doesn't happen. And, you know, the Holy Spirit just reminds me, you know, September 11th, I know what happened. I know what's going to happen. And even though you may not understand, you just have to trust me.
My pivotal circumstance was when I was diagnosed with breast cancer.
My divorce.
After 23 years of marriage, my husband told me he wanted a divorce.
Having a special needs child, my husband and I suffered from infertility for about 5 years.
I lost a son, Joshua, 5 years ago.
Our son, Parker, was 16, and he had a car accident and died.
When I was diagnosed with a brain aneurysm about a year ago.
Being diagnosed with colon cancer.
Going through my wife's cancer with her.
I was told I had to have open heart surgery immediately.
I've got an x-ray here that shows that lymphoma right underneath my right clavicle.
Was at the end of a 9-month relationship.
The birth of one of our 4 children. She has a diagnosis of having Down syndrome.
One of them in my life happened this summer when I went on a missions trip to Peru.
When my brother got into a car accident when I was 10, and I saw the whole accident happen.
On August 6th, on the way to a meeting, I received a call. And the call went something like this. Due to a strategic reorganization, your services after 10 years are no longer needed.
The manager of the base bank at the base in Lubbock, Texas, gave me a call and said he wanted to take me to lunch. And I'm thinking to myself, why does this guy want to take me to lunch?
And my pivotal circumstance was when I was 19 years old and chose to have an abortion.
And I lost my hair at the age of 30.
My little son did and brought me outside and said, look up in the sky. And up in the sky, there was a plane skywriting, you plus God equals happiness. And it was like, it was just directly to me. It was almost like a burning bush moment.
There was a guy who came in my life about 10 years ago and told me about this church.
And all of that was the hand of God that I've seen every day. And God's faithfulness is even seen in my hair coming back.
It was just such a personal time for me to really know who God is.
And what at one point tested my faith has become an item that has strengthened it.
And from that day, I just gave everything up to him and asked him to forgive me.
Knowing that I'll see Joshua again gives us the faith and the courage and the hope to go on.
God has entered in my life in a new way. It wasn't that I didn't believe, but now it was practical and now it was real.
And shortly thereafter, in a church service, I responded to an invitation to Christ and invited Jesus into my life.
That's my story. That's my story.
That's my pivotal circumstance.
They sent me the rough cut of that Friday. And I just sat at my desk at home and I just wept. And I think part of it is being a pastor and, you know, you see everything, you walk through everything, you walk with people through everything. And over and over and over and over to see people walk through just the most difficult kinds of circumstances and to come out on the other side with rock solid, unshakable faith, it's absolutely incredible. In fact, you don't hear a faith journey story that's very long, that eventually, as part of the story, somebody doesn't tell about some amazing out of the blue, you know, didn't get to sign up for it circumstance. And you listen and you think, oh my gosh, this isn't a plus, this is a minus. And you hear them talk about what God did in the midst of circumstances no one would ever sign up for. And they come out on the backside and they say, and God did something in the middle of that set of circumstances that I don't think he could have done any other way. I wouldn't sign up for it. I wouldn't go through it again. I wouldn't wish it on anybody. But I'm not sure God could have done in my faith what he did, except for what can be described in no other way as just pivotal circumstances, a defining moment, a time where it seemed like God was far away. And then on the other side of it, I look back and go, wow, there's a God. And I think he knows my name. And now when I address him as Father, it's not a category. It's personal. And he's no longer something I learned about in Sunday school. It's personal. And the Bible stories about God's faithfulness are more than stories. Suddenly it got really, really, really personal. And the amazing thing is those pivotal circumstances can be positive or negative. I mean, we hear the story of people who go on a mission trip and boy, that's where God opens their eyes to what he's doing in the world. Or they had their first child and it was like, oh my gosh, you know, the miracle of birth got their attention. But most of the time, oftentimes, it's the negative circumstances of life. It's the things that just come out of the blue, the phone calls, the information you didn't expect to get, you know, a conversation with a child, and suddenly we're faced with circumstances that are just bigger than life, not just a part of our life, but suddenly we don't know what to do and we don't know where to go. And it's in those moments that God, for some of us, is introduced or reintroduced in the conversation. And for people who grew up in a religious tradition where you didn't really talk about God, it was private and it was personal, all of a sudden that's out the window and that's all they talk about is God. For individuals where prayer was just a routine and you memorized a few prayers and you prayed before dinner and you know you kind of said prayers at church and suddenly people find themselves for the first time in their life on their knees crying out to God. And all of a sudden God, it's just invited in at a completely different level. Most of the time, it's those big, negative, unexpected circumstances where something begins to happen in a person's faith that maybe couldn't happen any other way. I think C.S. Lewis says it best, and perhaps you've heard this quote. This is from his little book, The Problem of Pain. He writes this, God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our conscience, but shouts in our pains. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. Now, if you're new to Christianity or coming back to Christianity, you're new to this whole thing, if you're a skeptic and a little bit cynical like I can tend to be sometimes, you know, your response to this whole message may be, well, you know what? This is just the Christian's way of trying to help God out because God's backed himself into a corner. You know, God has proclaimed himself to be a good, loving God, and then bad things happen, and all these poor Christians, they got to help God out because he's sort of in a box, because now how do you explain these bad things that happen to good people and with it's a good God and on. So maybe this is just the way Christians kind of explain all this away and try to reconcile the reality of the world with this ancient faith that they're trying to keep current with the things that are unavoidable and undeniable. But the amazing thing is there is an undeniable relationship, between big, bad, bold, unexpected circumstances and our faith. And it is not an accidental, relationship. It is an intentional relationship, and it is a relationship that God has leveraged from the very beginning. In fact, James, the brother of Jesus, who is like right at the epicenter of what happened when Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead and all the things that we draw from for our theology and our view of God. James, who is right in the middle of that, here's what he wrote. Listen to this. This is not written currently as we, you know, try to help God out of the box. He's, you know, kind of painted himself, the corner he's painted himself into. This is James right in the middle of all that activity. And here's what he said about the relationship between circumstances and our faith. He wrote this, and you don't need to turn to it. It's not the main passage for today. He says this in James chapter 1. He said, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of any kind. Do what? Because you know that the testing of your, what's the word? Your faith. Wait a minute, testing of my faith. He goes, yeah, testing of your faith. There is a connection between the trials you're going to experience in your faith. The testing of your faith produces something. It produces perseverance. It produces persevering faith. Let perseverance finish its work. In other words, God is up to something in the big pivotal circumstances of life. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. In other words, James says, it's not accidental that Christians and non-Christians and people in general face these overwhelming circumstances, and it's not accidental that in the middle of those circumstances, something begins to happen to their faith in God. And that this is one of the things, this is one of the primary things God uses to grow our faith and to strengthen our faith, and it's one of the five things we would never, for the most part, sign up for. Because oftentimes, it's the negative, unexplainable circumstances, the very circumstances that have the potential and the power to turn us away from God. God almost always, if we will allow him, leverages to do something in us to make our faith stronger. It's not accidental. It's not just you. It's not an excuse to help God, you know, seem more palatable to people who are trying to figure God out. This is the way God works, and it's the way he has worked from the very beginning. But I think maybe the best illustration of this comes from a story from the life of Jesus that most all of you are familiar with. In fact, as soon as we start the story, you're going to know the end. And I want to get you to do what I've often asked you to do, to just slow your mind down and to experience this story with the characters. Because in this story, here's what we discover. And this is uncomfortable. In fact, for some of you, this is going to create a new category in your theology. In fact, it's a very uncomfortable category. It's a category that may create more questions than it does answer questions. But here's a situation in the life of Jesus where Jesus doesn't just leverage a pivotal circumstance to grow somebody's faith. He doesn't just leverage negative circumstances to grow someone's faith. In this story, Jesus actually creates negative circumstances in order to grow someone's faith. I want you to listen to this familiar story with this new grid in mind as we discover why God and how God uses pivotal circumstances to do something in us, but not to us. The passage is John chapter 11. John chapter 11, if you want to follow along, we'll put these verses on the screen for you. John chapter 11. And in John chapter 11, we find the only recording in the scripture of the story of Lazarus. Let me read this story to you. John chapter 11, verse 1. I'm going to draw your attention to a few words. Now, a man named Lazarus was sick. That's how the story begins. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. All three of these characters are close friends of Jesus. He has eaten in their home. They've supported him financially. So the sisters, after their brother became sick, their sisters sent word to Jesus. And listen to the message they sent. They sent a messenger to find Jesus. Jesus is 2 to 3, maybe 4 days away by travel, by foot. And they send the message, and listen to the message. Here's the message. Lord, the one you love is sick. Now this is dramatic. Not Lord, Lazarus is sick. Lord, the one you love is sick. And they knew that Jesus would automatically know who they were talking about because it came from Mary and Martha. And their relationship with Jesus was so close that they could simply describe Lazarus as one that you love. Now, Jesus has healed many, many, many people, many, many, many strangers, people he never saw but once. In some cases, he healed people he never even met just by speaking the word. And so, of course, when Lazarus became sick and it was a life-threatening illness, of course, these friends of Jesus would call for Jesus. Verse 4, here's a new category for you. When he, Jesus, heard this, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory." Jesus creates a category, and the category is this, that sickness, illness, disease can be for God's glory. To which I say, okay, I like the glory where like I throw the winning touchdown pass and then the reporters put their microphone in my face and go, "How'd you do it?" And I say, "I just want to give Jesus and God the glory." I'd like to sign up for that, you know, that program. Or, you know, you win an award and you're up in front of everybody in your company or maybe in your industry and you get to say a few words and you say, "I just want to give all the glory to God. He's the one that gave me the strength to, you know, make so many sales." Or you're at school and, you know, I like that kind of glory. Something really good happens and I get to say, "You know what? It's not me, it's God." And Jesus says, "Well, that's good. But there's another program. In fact, it's really a more effective program. It's the program where something really, really negative is introduced into your life." And God says, "And I'm going to allow that, and I'm going to leverage it for my glory. No, it is for God's glory so that God's Son," that would be Jesus, "may be glorified through it." So just kind of log that away. Verse 5, in case we missed it the first time. Now Jesus, this is John writing this. He's right in the middle of this. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. In other words, you need to understand in this story, this isn't just a family he met one day. There's something about this relationship that goes beyond the average relationship. He knew their names. He knew where they lived. He had been in their home. They had supported him. Just in case you missed it, there is a special relationship between Jesus in this family. Verse 6, so when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was for 2 more days. He did exactly what you would not expect him to do. One of the reasons I believe that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are actual historical documents that record the lives and words and events of Jesus are stories like this one and statements like this one. Because if you were writing fiction in order to get people to love and follow the teachings of Jesus, you wouldn't write this story. Everything about it is wrong. Everything about it is a bit infuriating. Everything about it, you know, strikes you as just wrong, wrong, wrong. And so Jesus gets word, not that somebody somewhere is sick, Lazarus is sick. And he says, thank you for the information. Guys, sit back down. We're not going anywhere. And for 2 days, he did nothing. You have felt that in your life, I guarantee you, haven't you? God, help me, God, help me, God, help me, God. You know, I need a job, God. I'll pray for God. Listen, I'm God. I'm, you know, hello, God, please. And I promise I'll go to church and I'll give money. And, you know, I'll let my kids be missionaries. And, I'll, you know, whatever I got to do, God, you know. Nothing. Verse 7. And then, after 2 days of inactivity, 2 days while Mary and Martha suffer, 2 days while Mary and Martha watch their brother die, 2 days where Mary is watching Lazarus while Martha is watching the road to see if Jesus is coming. And then they swap off and one takes care of Lazarus while the other one looks for Jesus. And they ask everybody coming from that direction, have you seen the teacher Jesus and his disciples? Have you seen, we've sent word, the messenger came back, we know he got word. Has anyone seen Jesus? And they slowly watch their brother die. And then, verse 7, Jesus said to his disciples, let us go back to Judea. Now, Judea is close to Bethany, this village where Lazarus lives, and Judea has not been a happy place for Jesus and his disciples. And so to go to Bethany is really to go to Judea or to pass through. And so verse 9, but Rabbi, his disciples said, in case you've forgotten Jesus, they were good at refreshing Jesus' memory. We are too. You know, Jesus, remember what I did and said. But Rabbi, they said, a short while ago, the Jews there tried to stone you. You remember that little incident, okay? And understanding that since we're your followers, if they try to stone you, they're really trying to stone us. So I'm thinking, where else could we go? These are the heroes of the faith, the people we name our children after and buildings are built for, the saints. A short while ago, the Jews there tried to stone you, and yet you are going back? Hey, I like the idea of just sit here. Hey, Jesus, whoa, remember the time that the guy came to you and said, my servant is sick, and you were going to go to his house, and he said, oh, you don't need to go to my house, and you just said the word, and the servant was healed? Let's do one of those. Let's just do that again, okay, guys? Let's all hold hands in a circle and hum a song, and Jesus, and maybe light a fire, and Jesus, you know how you can heal people without going there? I think this is the perfect time to heal somebody without going there. Because we don't want to be stoned. And of course, it's not really us. We don't want to see you stoned. And then Jesus does a little lesson for a couple of verses there. And I love this. And I'm not going to teach the lesson. There's a couple of verses and he confuses everybody there. And at the end of it, it's so funny because Thomas, the disciples realize, looks like we're going to Bethany anyway, into Judea. And Thomas is kind of like Eeyore. Remember the little Puchians, the Eeyore, the Glum, or no, Eeyore, somebody else. Glum, and then Eeyore is kind of real negative. Are you with me? Okay. And Thomas is, well, we might as well go on and die with him. That's what he says. It's in the Bible. He says, well, let's go to Judea and we'll just die with him. Okay. Because it's like, looks like we're going. Verse 11. After he has said this, you need to read the Bible. After he has said this, he went on to tell them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going there to wake him up. Verse 12. His disciples, now they're excited. Oh, good. And I don't know. How did he know he's asleep? I don't know. He's Jesus. Verse 12. And Jesus said, and the disciples said, Lord, verse 12, if he sleeps, He'll get better. We don't need to go. That's great. He's asleep. I mean, if he's sleeping, that means the fever's broken. He's resting calmly. How did he know he's asleep? I don't know. Jesus, we really don't need to go there. Verse 13, and Jesus had been speaking about his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. Verse 14, so then he told them plainly, Lazarus is dead. Huh? Yeah, he's dead. Well, okay, you know that? Yeah, he's dead. You know he died? He died. Well, then why didn't we go? Well, of course, we don't really want to go, but I didn't know he's dying. So now there's all this confusion, this drama. Wait a minute. The one you love Mary, you love Martha. They've done everything they could for us. You knew he was sick. As soon as you found out he was sick, you sat us back down. We sat here for 2 days, and now you tell us he's dead? Then listen to this next verse. Verse 15. And for your sake, I am glad I was not there. And for your sake, I'm glad I was not there. To which I want to go, but what about for Lazarus' sake? Okay, what about Mary's sake? What about Martha's sake? And Gina, this, you got to follow this. This is huge. Jesus looks at his 12 disciples who he's going to hand the whole thing off to later on. The guys that, you know, kind of scared all the time, terrified at sea, you know, running around, denying him later. He says, for your sake, for you, the 12 of you, for your sake, I'm glad I wasn't there, and I'm glad he died, and I'm glad Mary and Martha went through everything they went through watching their brother die, and I'm glad I wasn't there, and I'm glad for the disappointment they have in me, and I'm glad for the mystery surrounding this whole thing, and I'm glad for the Jews that are around them saying, see, I told you he wouldn't come, and see, he's not who he said he was. I'm glad for all that because I have something so big and so major and so overarching that I want you to learn. I am willing for one I love to die and for people who I love's heart to be broken. That's how important this lesson is I'm about to teach you. And for your sake, I'm glad I was not there. And then this little Greek word that's translated into two English words, so that. It's called a henna clause. It's just one little Greek word, henna, which means, and now I'm going to give you the reason. Now I'm going to give you the purpose behind this. Now I'm going to let you in on what's really going on. You want to know why I'm glad we weren't there? You want to know why I sat you back down? You want to know why we stayed here and I let him die and let Mary and Martha's hearts be broken and their faith be turned to ashes? So that you may, what's the word? Believe. Wait. So there's believe and there's pain and heartache and death and suffering. And you're telling me in your economy, belief is more important than being healed? I mean, I know faith is important, everything. We got to believe, you know, it's great. But are you telling me you would allow people you love, whose name you know, whose home you visited in, you would allow one of them to die? You would allow their sisters to sit there and watch them die just so we could have bigger faith? Is it that big a deal to you? Is it worth that to you? Jesus would say, yeah. Wait, Jesus, you like set this whole thing up to teach us a lesson about faith? Yeah. Is it really worth that? Yep. You would sacrifice them so something about us gets changed, you know, in terms of the way we view you? Yep. Wow. It's hard to believe God would do that. In fact, some of you listening or listening here today, You've said one of your, you know, things you don't like about Christianity is you've seen so much pain in the world. You've said, well, I don't believe in a God who would, you can fill in your own blank. I don't believe in a God that would. I don't believe in a God who would. In other words, you can't believe in a God who would, and it's all the bad things. Allow this and cause children and all this. I need you to know something. This is something that's good for you to know. If you wouldn't believe in a God who would allow and would, you know, all that, then you don't really believe in the God of the Bible and you don't believe in Jesus. And I'm not telling you what you do and don't believe. I'm just telling you, this is a really, really dramatic moment in the life of Jesus. You know why I think this really happened? This is too severe to make up. This is in total opposition to everything else we want to believe about God. And Jesus says, guys, I set this thing up. That's how important it is for me that you have big, bold, audacious, strong faith in me. But let us go to him. Then we skip down to verse 21. Martha sees Jesus coming down the road days later. And she comes running to Jesus and she falls at his feet. And she says what you have said to God. Even if you're not a Christian or a religious person, in some way, shape, or another, you have said something like this to God. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Jesus, this is your fault. Jesus, I've seen you heal strangers. I've seen you heal people that weren't even in your presence. I've seen you heal people that were undeserving. Jesus, I heard one day that a Roman centurion, okay? I hate to even say the words. A Roman centurion, the enemies of Rome, the enemies of God, a Roman centurion who represents a government that, you know, we despise, ask you to heal his servant. You didn't know his name. You didn't know the servant's name. And you healed the servant. And you wouldn't come here to heal your friend. Jesus, if you'd been here, my brother wouldn't have died. If you'd been here, I wouldn't have had to watch him die. If you had been here, I wouldn't have had to answer all the questions of all the people who said, where's Jesus? Where's Jesus? Where's Jesus? I thought he was your friend. I thought he was your friend. Jesus, it's worse than simply watching him die. I had to watch him die knowing that you weren't coming. If you'd been here, this wouldn't have happened. What's going on? Verse 21. This is amazing. But I know, which means, but I believe. But I trust. But I know that even now, God will give you whatever you ask. Now, this is amazing. She's standing in front of a man, a mere man, a mortal. 5'11", 6'2", we don't know. You know, she's standing in front of a man and she says to him, I've watched. And here's what I know. As broken as my heart is and as angry as I am, here's what I know. I believe God will give you whatever you ask God for. I believe God will give you whatever. I don't know. We're all still trying to figure out who you are. Are you God? But then you pray. We don't know who you're talking to. So we don't know. But here's what we know. I believe God will give you whatever you ask for. That's why I called you when my brother became sick. Verse 23, and Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. And Martha's like, yeah, I know. And she reaches into her theology box and pulls out something every Jew believed. Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. I know what you're going to say. You're going to say, don't worry, Martha. You'll see him again someday. I know that. That's what we say at every funeral, Jesus. That's what we said when my cousin died. I mean, that's what we all say, that one day we're all going to rise from the dead and all the righteous will rise. And we'll all see each other. Moses will be there and Abraham and Isaac will be going around getting autographs, you know, be a big autograph party of all the famous Old Testament people. And we'll all rise from the dead. I know, but Jesus, you could have kept this from happening now. It's not that I don't believe that there's going to be a resurrection. It's just that, verse 25, and Jesus said to her, and if you're a person that thinks Jesus was just a good teachers don't make the next statement. I am the resurrection and the life. You're right that God would give me whatever I ask, but it's bigger than that. You're right that I'm a teacher who's come from God. It's bigger than that. You're right that I'm a miracle worker and I could have saved your brother. It's bigger than that. It's so big, and it's so important, and it's so germane to everything that I'm about, and it's so important for people who will live hundreds and thousands of years from now. It's bigger than that. I am, personally, the embodiment. I am the resurrection and the life. Now, folks, you don't make a statement like that without backing it up. That's what this moment was all about. Who is Jesus? And Jesus said, I'm going to make a statement. I'm going to make a claim I haven't made up until now. You are looking at resurrection. You are looking at life. Anyone, here's the word, anyone who believes in. Did you know in Greek, there's not a word for trust? There's just the word belief or faith.
And so when John wrote this, he knew this is more than believe that. It's more than believe about. And so he combines this little Greek word with the little preposition in. It's one of the first times it's used in Greek. Believes in, which means trust. It's his way of saying trust. Jesus says, anyone who trusts me or puts their trust in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. And then he says to her, do you believe this? You see, the whole thing is about Mary, Martha, world, I want you to believe more about me. This is about your faith. This is about your confidence in me. And what lengths would I go to grow that confidence? I would go to this length. You say, I'm not comfortable with that. Hey, as the pastor, I'm not comfortable with it either. But it's what Jesus did, because that's how important your faith and my faith is to your God. It is the preeminent way of honoring God to say, I believe and I trust, even though I have very little to hang my belief or my trust on. Do you believe this? Verse 27, yes, Lord, she told him. Deep breath. I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who was to come into the world. And Jesus, with tears in her eyes, I believe that even though you let my brother die. I believe that even though you didn't come. I believe that even when you didn't answer my prayer. I believe that in spite of the ridicule and scorn I've received from the people around me who've mocked me because I've claimed that you would come and you would be my friend. Jesus, right now I have nothing to hinge or hang that belief on, but I believe. Wow. Jesus asked to be taken to the grave, and they bring him and he stands out there with all the mourners. And verse 35 says this, shortest verse in the Bible. And Jesus wept. And then the Jews said, see how he loved him. I love this verse because here's this clash. Here's the world we live in. Jesus who can perform miracles. Jesus who is the resurrection and the life. Jesus who knows what he's about to do. And instead of rushing in and doing a miracle, he pauses to feel exactly what Mary and Martha had been feeling. Exactly what you have felt as you stood by the grave of loved ones. Exactly what you felt when God didn't come through for you. Exactly what you felt when your kids didn't turn out the way you thought they would turn out. Exactly how all of us have felt when we say, God, we believe and we trust, but you're not doing anything. And Jesus pauses. And it's as if he says to you and says to me, you know what? I understand how that feels. And I mourn with you. I know. And then he did the strangest thing. He said, Mary, Martha, would you have your servants remove the stone? And now Lazarus is buried in a cave, much like Jesus would later be buried in. And he says, Mary, Martha, would you have your guys remove the stone? And they're like, okay, wait. Okay, now, Jesus, like, we didn't just bury him. We don't know if you've been paying attention. He's been there for 4 days. Okay, you didn't just miss it like, oh, did I miss the funeral? No. 4 days ago, we rolled that stone. I mean, like, you totally missed it. Jesus said, but I want you to move the stone. But Jesus, and the Bible, and King James is kind of interesting. King James, they say, but Lord, by this time, the body will stinketh. Stinketh. And yes, if it wouldeth, if he's been in there for 4 days, embalmed or not, all right, it's going to stinketh. And Jesus said, didn't I tell you? Didn't I tell you? Now, move the stone. And they roll that stone away. And imagine the drama. What's he doing this for? I mean, he did. And then Jesus does the strangest thing. And I think all of this, it's not just for their benefit. It's for your benefit. It's for my benefit. And the Bible says that then Jesus prayed a very odd prayer. He looked up to heaven, and this is my version of the prayer. You can read it for yourself later. He basically said, God, you know what I'm about to do, and I know what I'm about to do. But I just wanted to peer up into heaven and pray so that everyone standing here will know that you and I have a connection, so they don't accidentally think I did something on my own, but they'll know that I'm simply here to do your will. And you have given me the power over death. And so I'm just going to pray long enough. Is everybody looking? Have they all noticed that you and I have this connection before I do this? Okay, is it okay to proceed? Okay. And then he said, Lazarus. Of course, in the movies, you know, it's like, Lazarus. I don't think he yelled it. Isn't it true that parents who yell have the least control? Maybe he whispered it. Maybe they had to lean in, and what did he say? Lazarus, would you come forth? And the Bible says, and Mary and Martha say, and John say, and the gospel writers say, and eyewitnesses say, that Lazarus came out of the tomb, living. And if there was ever any doubt in their minds or our minds that Jesus is the resurrection and the life, all the loopholes on that argument in that moment were closed. And here's how the story ends. Therefore, verse 45, if you skip on down. Therefore, many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary and had seen what Jesus did put their faith in him. Jesus didn't simply leverage a painful situation. He created one in order to show the connection between pivotal circumstances and the growth and development of our faith. God is so honored by your trust. God is so honored by your belief. God is so honored by our faith that he will leverage, as we see in this passage, anything and everything to grow our faith. There is a connection that we can't truly understand except when we hear the stories of other people. And these are stories and these are circumstances that oftentimes turn people away from faith. And this is the important part. Do you know what makes the difference whether or not we lean into God in a pivotal circumstance or lean away from him? We've all heard stories of people who said, you know, when I was 12 years old, my mom died, and I said, decided God couldn't be trusted, and I ran from God for 20 years. Or, you know, when I was 18 years old, this happened, and I thought, well, if God's not going to do any better than that, why am I ran from God for 20 years? Do you know what makes the difference between a person who leans into God and whose faith gets bigger and a person that leans away? In most cases, the thing that makes the difference are the people they're surrounded by. Because in times when it seems like God is nothing but a big disappointment, that's the time when we need people to come around us and frame the question differently and interpret the circumstances differently. And in my experience and in yours, when men and women have faced tragic, tragic circumstances, but they have been in a community of faith, not people that just try to smooth over and try to make God look better than God looks. That's not the goal. When people are able to frame this and give a context for the pain, it's amazing how people come out on the other side. But separated from that environment and that community, separated from insight, separated from stories like that, separated from messages like that, separated from testimonies like the ones we hear, the same pain that can grow your faith can destroy a person's faith. And yet, years later, they come back with more pain and more disappointment. But along the way, someone comes along and says, let me reframe your pain for you. Not in an attempt to excuse God, but to explain that God understands this. Pain isn't new. Pain isn't an argument against God. Tragedy isn't proof of anything. Tragedy and pain are part of the story. And in at least one case, tragedy and pain was a story that Jesus created on purpose to show the connection between our confidence and faith in him in spite of the pain and unavoidable suffering that's a part of this world because not of God, but because sin is in this world. Philip Yancey said this, I love this. He said, there's only one thing worse than disappointment with God. It's disappointment without God. And all of us at moments and times in our life are going to be disappointed with God. But you can be disappointed with God within a context where you still trust him anyway. As providence or luck or fate, I guess not luck, would have it. And this is so strange to me. Yesterday, once again, I was at the crosshairs of this very, very, very dynamic. This past week, one of our staff members, Ashley, was about 8.5 months pregnant. Doctor told her there's no heartbeat. Friday, she went in. And this is their first child. And she delivered a baby who never took its first breath in this world. And they handed that little baby to her, and she held on, and her husband, Denny, just cried and cried and cried. Of course they did. And their hearts were just broken. So yesterday we had the funeral, and it was just a graveside, and you know, they're there on the front row, and their tears are gone. And I don't know, you know this, there's nothing more heartbreaking than a broken-hearted mom. There's just not. And there's nothing that can be said. Extremely disappointed with God. Both of them believers, but you know, why? their hearts are broken, and they're sitting on the front row, and it's outside, it's at the graveside. And from the big car, here comes the man from the funeral home. And just one man carrying the smallest, tiniest little casket you've ever seen. I didn't even know there was such a thing with flowers on top. And he walks up those steps and he sets it on the stand next to me. And it was hard to even speak. It was hard to even breathe. And they're, of course, brokenhearted. And there are no answers. And I had no answers. But we were going to celebrate. We weren't even celebrating a life. We were just acknowledging the presence of little Brooks, who really even never even totally came into this world. And as Casey Darnell was singing a song, I saw this whole thing. Because there they were with no hope. And yet surrounding them, a little semicircle of about 120 people, mostly from this church, and about most of them staff members and spouses, gathered in a little semicircle around those chairs. And as I looked at them who were just so disappointed with God, I looked back and I thought, but you know, they won't face this disappointment without God. Because they're surrounded by a community of people that will frame this in the proper way. And say, we're not going to try to explain this. We're not even going to try to attach meaning or purpose to this. But you can still believe. And you can still trust. And it may be days. It may be weeks. It may be months. It may be years. But God will use this tragedy in their life. And this new kind of grace he will be forced to inject into their life and their marriage. God will leverage that grace to do something in them and do something through them. Because that's what God does. And sure, they're disappointed. But they won't have to be disappointed without God. Because pain and suffering are not the exception to the rule. Listen, they are part of the story. And they are a part that Jesus was not only not unacquainted with. It was a part of the story that he introduced to the story so that we could understand the importance of faith, of rock solid faith in our Heavenly Father. When you feel like God is doing something to you, you're liable to lose faith. But when you can begin to understand, and it may take weeks or months or years, when you can begin to understand that God is doing something in you so that he can do something through you, then you'll be one of those individuals who emerges on the other side of a pivotal circumstance and says, you know what? I still believe. I still believe. I still believe. I believe not only could he get whatever he wanted from God, I believe he is the resurrection. In the life, and whoever believes in him, even though he dies, even though she dies, they will live. If I had advice to you as we close this message and as we close this series, it's simply this. If you're in the middle of a pivotal circumstance, if you're in the middle of one of those, oh my gosh, I'm so disappointed with God, if you're in the middle of one of those, I don't know where to turn, I don't know where the answers are, and I'm almost to the point of despair. You know what despair is? Despair is where you don't want to do anything, where nothing matters. You don't want to go on, and people keep saying, yeah, but you got your whole life ahead of you, and they keep trying to give you happy thoughts, and you're like, you don't even care, you don't even want to hear it. If that's where you are, here's my only advice. Would you add to your prayers, and you've already prayed, whether you're religious or not, you've already prayed. Would you add to your prayers of God, heal him or heal her or bring them back or I need my job back, whatever your prayers, would you add this to your prayer? God, I need to see you in this. I need to see you in this. I love the song Calling All Angels. It starts this way. It says, I need a sign to let me know you're here. I've prayed that 1,000 times. God, I'm not asking you to change everything. You know what my will is. I don't know what your will is. I've got to see you in this. If I can see you in this, then there's hope. If I can see you in this, then I know there's an end. If I can see you in this, then I know there's the grace to be sustained. If I can see you in this, I won't give up hope. But God, I've got to see you in this. Because at the end of the day, I want to emerge with bigger faith, not less faith. But God, I don't know if that's possible. If you don't somehow show up in the midst of a situation where it seems you're very silent and you're very, very absent. Your suffering and your pain and the bumps in the road really are not the exceptions. They're part of the story.
And Jesus made it all too clear. It's an important part of the story. Listen, and just as your heavenly Father, how awesome, Father, just as your heavenly Father leveraged the greatest crime in history, the crucifixion of his son, just as he leveraged that as a reference point for faith and a reference point for your salvation and a reference point for the fact that God loves you, in the same way, if we will let him, he will leverage our deepest pain, our darkest hours, and our deepest valleys in the same way. Because God uses, God's chosen to use pivotal circumstances to grow our faith in him. Fortunately, we don't get to sign up. He chooses. He uses. Our responsibility is how are we going to respond? Because your faith is extraordinarily important to your heavenly Father. Let's pray together. God, I know that listening today, our men and women, they're in the middle of that. Eventually, we all are. And like Mary and Martha, we are going to say, where were you? Where were you? Where were you? Was I not good enough? Did I not give enough? Did I not attend enough? Is it my fault? Where were you? And Father, I pray for the men and women, the children, the students, the singles, the college students, freshmen that are in the middle of that right now. I pray on their behalf that you would just, Lord, give them a sign. They need a sign. They need to see a reflection of your presence. They need to see your thumbprint, your handprint, your footprint. They need to know you're there. They need to know they've not been abandoned. Give them something, Father, to hang on to until you finish whatever it is you want to do in them. And Father, as much as we don't like those verses, we pray that the truth that James said would be the reality of our lives, that we would let perseverance have its perfect work, so that our faith would be as perfect as you can make it in this life. And Father, we pray that we wouldn't see you do something to us. We would see and experience you doing something in us, so that if you choose to, you can later do something through us. And so, Father, we want to relax into whatever it is you're doing in our lives today. And Father, I pray for Ashley, and I pray for Denny as they continue to mourn in this difficult, difficult time of their life. But I pray that you continue to surround them with men and women who will be your hands and your feet and your grace in their lives, and that their faith would remain strong, because we believe you are the resurrection and the life. And we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.